Amen. Thank you to the praise team. Thanks, Ramon and Sherry and Brian, for that story and demonstration. I really appreciate that. So I want you to think about, just take a second to think about the last time that you received truly great news. What did you do when you got the news? You can shout it out. What did you do?
Woohoo!
Okay, all right.
Texted the kids.
What?
Happy dance.
Played the Hallelujah Chorus.
Played the Hallelujah Chorus. Ready? Call anybody, let them know. Put it up on Instagram or Facebook. I mean, what do we want to do? When we get good news, we want to celebrate and we want to tell people this great thing has happened so that they can share in our joy. So if you get engaged, you want to let your closest friends, family, people know that that happened. If you're having a baby, if you're declared cancer-free, any of these things, these are great news things that you want to share. In our scripture today, Paul is trying to persuade the followers of Jesus that they have this good news and that they need to share it. And he says that basically, if this good news of salvation that you have requires somebody to call on the name of the Lord in order to receive that good news, then that person has to somehow hear about God in order to call on his name. And if that person has to hear about God to call on his name, then somebody has to tell them about God. This is Paul's logic for sharing the good news. And it makes sense, right? And yet, the church continually struggles to be persuaded that sharing the good news is as important as Jesus said it was. So this morning we're going to consider what it means to share the good news, what Paul's commission was in Romans chapter 10, by answering three questions. First, what is the good news that we share? Second, what is the Mennonite good news, or what's the good news from our perspective? And then third, who carries this good news and why? Maybe that's two questions, but three seem like a better number than four. So third is, who carries the good news and why? So first, let's consider the question, what is the good news? According to Paul in Romans 10:13, the good news is this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in Isaiah 52, which Paul is quoting in his letter to the Romans, the prophet Isaiah says the good news is this: how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of the messenger who announces good news, who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the good news then, according to Paul and Isaiah, is that God reigns now and in eternity. And this reconciled eternity that God promises to us through Jesus Christ has already begun. Now, if you remember, during the time of Isaiah's writing, the people of Israel, they had been taken into captivity by this larger nation, Babylon. And even though this was a punishment for their sins, they may have felt like God had abandoned them. So the good news in this time, in this place for them, was that God still reigns. God is still in control, even in the midst of their darkest hours. And then Paul, who's writing to the church in Rome, a church that's in conflict between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians about who really is in and who is out, the good news that Paul was telling to them was that everybody, in spite of their differences, in spite of their background, in spite of whatever they happen to bring into the church, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved and become part of the people of God. Last weekend, I had the opportunity to attend a conference in Denver, which I'm going to be sharing parts about this morning. It's called the Sent Conference. It was put on by Mennonite Mission Network. And it was really an interesting time to be in Denver, Colorado, because just a few days before marked the 20th anniversary of Columbine, which was, for maybe the youngers that don't know, was one of the first, if not the first, mass shooting at a school in America. It was a terrible event. And it seemed like this memory hung over the air of Denver. It was in conversation and in people's hearts and minds, because where Columbine School is in Littleton, Colorado, which is like a suburb of Denver, and it was about 15 minutes away from the church that we were meeting in. During the worship service on Sunday, they had two parents share testimony about their experience with Columbine. Their son was attending a junior high, what they called a feeder school for Columbine High School at the time, so he was not in the school itself where the shooters were, but his best friend was there and was killed. And they talked about how they got these calls that the school was on lockdown, and they're like, what is lockdown? And you think about where we're at today compared to then. And yet it seems to me that so few things have changed as a response to these tragedies. We might know what lockdown is now and do ALICE training, and yet I believe we're not any closer to solving the problem of school shootings than we were 20 years ago. And then so, as we think about what is the good news, the question before us, I wonder, what is the good news in this reality, in the world we live in, where school shootings are becoming a regular occurrence? And what does it mean to say that God reigns 20 years out after Columbine? What is it good news for you here, for you who may have a family member struggling with some serious illness or disease, or a neighbor that you know struggling to pay rent, or a coworker who can't pay medical bills, or a person down the street with a child with an opioid addiction, or maybe these are your experiences? What's the good news for the brokenhearted and the lonely, the physically, the mentally, and emotionally struggling, the directionless and the hopeless and the helpless? According to Paul and Isaiah, the good news is that God reigns, and that anybody who would call on the name of the Lord can experience this reign now and forever. That's the good news, that God is still here in spite of all of those things. So the second question we need to consider is, what is the Mennonite good news? Now, I know this is a really weird question, so let me explain. Over the weekend, I took part in several discussions about what it means to be a Mennonite, and the question kept coming up, does the traditions of our faith, does it help and bring good news to the world, or does it inhibit people? Does it provide barriers to people for coming to know Jesus Christ? And the question came up, what is a Mennonite? What makes a Mennonite? Is it somebody that knows how to read sheet music and can sing four-part harmony, or knows all the rules to Dutch Blitz, or went to a Mennonite high school or college? Is it people that believe in the centrality of community, or that Jesus is really the center of our faith and has and our peace witness? If it's the first, if being a Mennonite is about this heritage piece, then I'd say we have a problem with our priorities. Because if that's the case, then we're creating some pretty big barriers for the world to get to know Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity to sit at a table with Leonard Dow, who was a former pastor in Lancaster Conference. He worked at an inner city church in Philadelphia, and he was now an Everence representative. And he talked about how even though he had grown up in a Mennonite church, he had attended Mennonite high school and Mennonite colleges and seminary, he was working in a Mennonite church now, people often accused him of not being Mennonite enough. He thought this was probably because his last name was Dow and not something else. Also, he's African American, and so didn't quite fit in with the Lancaster Conference, very, you know, kind of conservative Mennonite vibe going on. Couldn't trace his name back to, you know, the 16th century in Germany and Switzerland. Anyways, this very funny guy. He liked to play pranks on people. So he came into one of their like annual conference assemblies and decided, you know, if you've ever been to one, they make you write your name down on name tags so you don't have to wrestle with, I can't remember this name. Oh, it's right there. Perfect. So he decided he wasn't going to write his own name. He was going to write his friend's name, who was a very traditional white Mennonite name. I can't remember exactly what it was, so we're just going to say John Yoder. So he wrote John Yoder down, slapped his name badge on, started walking through the conference. Noticed almost immediately people were like, who's this guy? And he said there was a table of Yoders that he noticed during like mealtime were just furiously trying to figure out who he was. They were calling their relatives and they're busting out their family tree books. And he let it go on for a while and finally walked up to him. He's like, what's going on, my Yoders? And they just looked very quizzically and they said, who do you belong to? And they meant, you know, who's your family? How do you fit in? And he finally said, I'm kidding. My name's Leonard Dow. This is my friend's that. And they all kind of let out a collective sigh of relief. Oh, good. We have called everybody and we could not figure out where you fit in. It's a funny story. I think it's hilarious, but there is a troubling truth here, and that is for some Mennonites, to be in means that you have to fit in the family tree somewhere. You have to have the right history and the right traditions. And I don't think those pastors, I don't think they meant any harm in their confusion and curiosity. But unfortunately, when our good news that we carry gets boiled down, reduced down to these things, harm can be done. So that being said, we have to ask, what is the good news that the Mennonite church carries? Is it the same good news that every other denomination carries, or do we have something unique and special? I would say that if not all, then certainly most Christian denominations, we do carry this basic good news of salvation, that all who would call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But I would also say that in this time and place in our culture, Mennonites have a special and unique and important good news that we can bring to the world around us. We're living in an era where conflict over beliefs and ideals in the United States, where people who disagree with one another no longer know how to talk to one another. We don't know how to talk to each other. We don't know how to compromise to make compromise so we can come together over our disagreements. And because of those things, we seem to divide up and end up on other sides of this invisible line. And anybody that disagrees with us, we demonize. Unfortunately, the church has been caught up in this conflict. And in many cases, we're just as bad as politicians, as celebrities, and other public figures at treating the other side poorly. Mennonites, we hold a peace stance because our belief that Jesus Christ came to bring reconciliation and peace to the brokenness of this world. And I think the good news that we have to offer not only is this message of salvation, but it's this message of peace and reconciliation to the conflict around us, that we don't have to stand with either side, but we can stand in the gap, bringing the sides together, representing Jesus Christ. Now, if that isn't good news, then I don't know what is, because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the way we in our country have been treating each other over the things that we disagree about. And if there's a different way of doing things, then I'm all for it. Carla Minter, who works for Mennonite Mission Network, she's the Ohio Conference Church representative. In fact, she's going to come speak here on June 2nd. I'm very excited. She's a good friend of mine. She was reflecting on the state of the Mennonite Church in the United States, and she said because she travels to lots of churches and seen a lot of things, and she said this: things are dying, but new life is happening. How are we preparing ourselves to join in the work of new life? Did you know that wildfires are necessary to keep forests healthy and for new life to grow? It seems like an oxymoron, but they help to clear out the dead brush that fall beneath trees. They help to thin the trees out so that they don't suck away each other's nutrients and kill each other. And the amazing thing is that God designed trees in such a way that when they grow up big and strong, that they can actually withstand the force of wildfires. And in the midst then of the ashes and apparent destruction, we see it clear away some of the detritus, and new life can begin to grow. But what's interesting is one of the reasons why we are having such a problem in California and some of the western states with these huge, massive, awful wildfires is we have tried so hard to prevent them, as Smokey the Bear told us, that we are making them even worse. Because you have all these dead branches falling down, you have all these trees super close together, so if one catches on fire, then the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. And in trying to do good, we've actually made the situation worse than it ever could have been. We wanted to preserve life so much and prevent death, even necessary death, that we've made the deaths even greater. Death is a part of the natural order of things in the world. And so in the church too, it may be necessary for certain things to die so that new life can grow. So if we think about what is the good news is salvation through Jesus Christ. The good news from a Mennonite perspective is that Jesus also brings peace in the world. But consider what in our own tradition might need to die so that new life from this good news can grow. The final question we're going to ask and answer is, who carries the good news and why? As I said, I went to this SENT conference last week, and it was this gathering of church planters, I said that phrase and somebody asked me what that meant, so if that's new to you, church planters is simply somebody who goes into an area and creates, oftentimes with a group of people or with the help of another church, they create a new church. So it was a gathering of church planters, it was a gathering of church leaders, and anybody interested in the radical mission of Jesus Christ in our world today. There were conference ministers. Got to meet Clyde Kratz. He says hi, Chuck. There were representatives from MMN. There was the executive director of MCUSA. There were also people like myself that are not church planters, but just want to see what's going on in the world of missional churches across the country. There were people from small house churches of, 5, 10, 15 people. There were people replanting dying churches, dying Mennonite churches. There were people leading larger congregations into exploring what it would mean to be more missional in their neighborhoods, and then planting other churches. There were pastors from Indonesian churches in Philadelphia. There were pastors from Hispanic-speaking churches all over the place, Goshen, Indiana included. There were African pastors from California. We had people from Utah and New York and Mexico and Iowa. There were college students and seminary students, men, women, young, old, people that spoke very good English and people that spoke no English. And we worshiped together, in English and in Spanish. And as I stood out on the lawn of this church, it was called Beloved Community Mennonite Church in downtown Denver, which was a 3-year-old church plant that was meeting in a building owned by the United Church of Christ that also had a Messianic Jewish congregation and a non-denominational congregation meeting in that same building. So we're talking 4 congregations. And I heard all these languages and laughter and people passionate about what God was doing in neighborhoods around the country. I couldn't help but think to myself, this is what the kingdom of God looks like here on earth. But another thing that struck me as I was talking with different people about their ministries and what they were doing was how ordinary it all was. And let me explain, because I'm not trying to put down any of these amazing people I met over the weekend. But these were people just like you and I. Many of them were, many of the pastors were bivocational, meaning they worked full-time jobs in order to support the church work, so they weren't getting paid by the church itself. Many met in homes or rented spaces. Some had gone on to formal education, others had not. If you think about the church itself, this beloved community Mennonite church, with four congregations that met in it, there wasn't anything particularly amazing about the building. It had basically no technology to speak of. The service was very loosely structured. The music was far from contemporary. I told Kim this because for those of you that really like your structured worship, the worship leader, who was also the pastor of the church, he played piano and he plugged in like four instruments. And he said, all right, anybody that can play an instrument, just come up and we're going to do this. And that was kind of how it went. And he was a very good music leader, so it was okay. I'm not recommending we do that. It was a shared space, so the decorations were whatever. They were neutral. They were fine. The building was very old. It was getting worked on over the weekend. It was street parking only. There was a Chick-fil-A about a minute's walk away. That was cool. And the church size was only about 40 people on a good day. And yet God was in this place and revival was happening. So what made these people who came together in Denver so special? And what did they do different? Well, wasn't who they were necessarily that they were any more gifted than you or I about sharing the gospel. It was that they knew that people in their neighborhoods needed to hear the good news and for some reason weren't. And they decided they were going to do something about it and answer God's calling to be those with the beautiful feet to bring the message of salvation. Shane Claiborne would call these people ordinary radicals because their lives looked so much like ours. But they were willing to do something different, to step outside of their comfort zone for the sake of the gospel. Their feet were beautiful, not because God had made their feet more beautiful than yours or mine, but because they were willing to use them for what God wanted. David Maldonado, who was a church planter in Goshen, said that Jesus was always walking, and wherever he went, people followed. So what would it look like for you and I if we walked like Jesus with the same news that Jesus carried? I would think that people couldn't help but follow, because the world is in desperate need of some good news right now. Both Paul and Isaiah proclaimed, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are those ordinary people who answer God's radical call to share the good news of His reign in the world to those around them. How beautiful are the churches who, tired of doing the same thing, business as usual, step out on faith for the sake of the gospel and their neighbor, to be bearers and sharers that God has called them to be. How beautiful are the neighborhoods that are transformed because people decided they wanted to be Jesus as families and demonstrate Christ's love in their everyday life to those around them. How beautiful our lives that when stuck in the muck and the mire of the world are able to be lifted out and transformed because of the good news of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you first and foremost for good news that anybody can call on your name and be saved. Anybody. And Lord, we know that you have called us to share that good news with the world around us. Lord, as individuals and as a church, I pray that you spark a fire within our hearts, that you give us a burning desire to share with passion this good news to the hurting around us. Lord, that we don't keep it to ourselves, but that we know, God, that you can transform those who are helpless and hopeless. God, wherever we happen to be at in our walk, in our journey, Lord, just push us forward. Kindle within us this burning need to share. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of those in this church that are sharing the good news and have the feet that you have called them, for those church planters, for those people around the United States and the world, God, that are sharing your news. Lord, we know you're going to bless it. We ask that we as a church can find a way to join in on that work. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Multiply your love.